What a good thing to be in the Lord's house this morning, like you'd find Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, we are continuing in our study of the book of Genesis, and we've come now to the account of Joseph. Joseph, a son of Jacob. And as we mentioned last week, the book of Genesis really picks up following the Joseph story from chapter 37, really through the end of the chapter. So we'll be focusing on this particular character in the biblical account for quite some time. And I titled this morning's sermon, Stayed Upon Jehovah, to follow the hymn that we sung. Really, I didn't sing it much until I came to be with you here at Spring Hill Baptist, and we sing that hymn, Stayed Upon Jehovah, Like a River Glorious. And I was always struck by the second stanza, Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the spirit there. You want to try to sing it? I know we just finished singing, but the chorus goes, Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Isn't that beautiful? But when life gets awful, it's awfully hard to find perfect peace and rest, isn't it? It's fun to sing it, but man, come on, right? When life gets difficult, your world gets rocked, and things start to go crazy, you get fired, somebody breaks your heart, school gets rough, you know? And we're singing about perfect peace and rest. But in my mind, I'm thinking, how in the world am I supposed to have not a surge of worry when my life is falling apart? How will I have peace and rest when our soul is just fighting and working so hard to keep going? That's a great question. It's an important question. And what you're going to see today in our account of Joseph is an answer, or at least an example, of how believers walk through and manage peace and rest through trials and disasters and crises and moments of anxiety and worry. Genesis 39 is one of the better known parts of the Joseph story, and it hits at a time when it seems like, you know, honestly, it seems like his life couldn't get much worse. If you weren't here last week, we looked at Genesis 37. The fellow was betrayed by his brothers. His daddy thinks he's dead, and he's been sold by his kinfolk into slavery. I mean, that's a bad day, you know? And so what makes this moment, though, get worse is that his life starts to get a little better, and all of a sudden the bottom drops out. He descends further down into the depths of an Egyptian prison. What will he do? How will he find this perfect peace and rest? Well, we'll look at that this morning as example and guide and a model for our life to follow. Would you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word? The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. By his grace, this word we preach to you this morning. Hear now the voice of the Lord, beginning in chapter 39 and verse 1. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So, verse 6, notice, he leaves everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in this house, and he's put all things that he owns in my charge. There's no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. So she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and she'd fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came into me to lie with me, but I screamed. And when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words and said, "That Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Now, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. If you agree with me that the reading of God's word in your hearing is a good thing, would you say amen? Amen. You can be seated. How does the Christian walk through trials? Notice first, number one, to remember now, the Lord will flourish the faithful. How do we go through trials? Remember that the Lord will flourish the faithful. The scenes of our chapter today are bookended by the beginning of Joseph in the Egyptian's slave house and at the end, him in the Egyptian prison house. Both the scenes are similar in many respects. In this profound way, though, notice verse 2. This is really the key to this section. Verse 2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and God gave him success." Notice verse 3. "The master saw that the Lord was with him, and he prospered in his hands." So the master sees positive results. They're coming to Joseph. Verse 4. He puts him in charge of his house, becomes his personal servant. So Joseph is being promoted through the slavery economy, so to speak, given more responsibility. As a result of God's favor upon Joseph, verse 5, Potiphar prospers. Everything he has, the text says at the end of verse 5, everything in the house and everything in the field prospers. Joseph is a loyal and vigilant and humble servant. And so the Lord does verse 6 for Joseph. He goes from a modest servant in this Egyptian's house to verse 6. He's in charge of everything. The only thing that Potiphar worries about is what he eats. Joseph is in charge of everything else. Now, the middle of this saga develops. Joseph is thrown into prison. And notice at the end of verse 23, the same thing happens to Joseph there in prison. He is noted to be a respectable man. The jailer entrusts Joseph to more and more responsibility. Verse 23, Joseph becomes in charge of the entire prison system. The only thing the jailer worries about is the food that he eats. Joseph is in charge of the prison. He flourishes there. Joseph is in charge of the Egyptian's household. He flourishes there. The Lord's with him. The Lord causes him to flourish. Now, Joseph didn't want to be in the slave house. He didn't want to be in the prison. But wherever he goes, the Lord is with him, and wherever he goes, the Lord flourishes him. Joseph doesn't whine about Potiphar. He doesn't complain about prison. He doesn't say, "Woe is me, I'm such the victim here." Wherever he goes, he is faithful to serve the Lord and work unto the Lord in it. The pagans see the prophets go up, you know, their household becomes more successful. They recognize that in Joseph, and they promote him as fast and as far as they could. Now, this is what happens to Joseph, but it's consistent through Christian scripture, this particular principle, that God will flourish the faithful. God will flourish the faithful. You don't control all the aspects of your life. I mean, some things are under your control, but you can't control every little thing. You can't control whether or not you stay healthy all the time. You can't control the family that you were born into. You don't always get to choose your teachers. Look, we're built with a certain genetic system. It's hard to outrun your genetics sometimes. You can't always control that. You can't control the global economy. You can't control whether people like you or hate you sometimes. You can't control all that. But the Lord doesn't ask you to control all that. He's got that. The Lord doesn't call you to control powers and principalities. He calls you to be holy. Hey, life's not fair. Can I get a witness? Right? Life's not fair. If somebody told you it is, it isn't. It's not true. Life's not fair. The teachers you have in class and schools, they might not be fair. Your boss, your supervisor might be an idiot, right? And they mistreat you and don't recognize your talent, right? The home you were born into may not be the easiest to succeed out of. Life's not fair. Now, what are you going to do? So I talked to our students again, right? What are you going to do when your teachers they don't get it? What are you going to do? Well, I mean, lots of things you could say. But as a believer, here's what you do. You do your work, you do your homework unto the Lord. You're not doing it for them, you're doing it for the Lord. What do you do when your parents don't get it? Your parents don't understand you. They're not supportive, they're not helpful, they're unfair. What do? You honor your parents as unto the Lord. What do you do at work when you're not recognized, you're passed over, the people you work with are morons, you know, and you don't seem to be making progress at work, and you're not getting promoted, you're not getting raises, you're not getting the transitions that you thought? What are you going to do? Brother, sister, work unto the Lord. You're in a neighborhood, your classmates, your team, make it go on and on, all these situations in life. What are you going to do when things don't pan out, they're not unfair? Brother, sister, be faithful unto the Lord. Bloom where you're planted and let the Lord handle the rest. You know, it's a true principle. It's a true-to-life principle, but you see it teased out in little things. And I was thinking about this reality, and I remembered a moment years ago, a long time ago, I had a chance to hire someone in a church setting. It wasn't a major, huge job, you know, but we were interviewing people the way you do and sorting through the strengths and weaknesses of all our candidates. We just couldn't quite land on somebody, you know. And we went through the Hardee's drive-thru because the Hardee's was the only place opened at 4 a.m., okay? And I mentioned the early service. Y'all know this, right? That there are oftentimes groups of retired men who kind of have their stakeout in certain fine dining eateries around town. Y'all know this? And if you wanted to drink coffee with a sequence of retirees, you could start at 4:30 a.m. with the Hardee's group, then you could go to the pharmacy at 5:30, then you could go to a little workout facility where nobody worked out, but the coffee was free, okay? You know what I'm saying? It's true, and I can't wait to join them, all right? So in any case, 4:30, Hardee's, driving through this line. I remember distinctly remember the young gal on the intercom. Good morning, how are you? Welcome to Hardee's, how can I help you? And I thought, gracious, you know. And so went through the line. This would happen regularly. And you know, some people that you eat with, they like to order off the menu. You know, y'all know people like that in your life? They don't order the thing. They have to add all kind of special stuff to it. Y'all know who I'm talking about. You, if you're looking around like, who are you talking about? It's probably you, okay? All right. And people that work behind these desks, right, they get frustrating. You know what I mean? They have to deal with that. Not this woman. Every time she was cheerful, she was buoyant, she was kind, found out she was a regular church-going woman, young gal, good with people, bright-eyed, flower on her. She had been there early, opening up, making things, and it occurred to me halfway through, I was like, tell my buddy, who are we going to hire? And it occurred to us both, that girl. She is excellent at what she does. She's cheerful, she's personable, she knows the menu, she works well with people. In a job like Hardee's, sometimes we look at it and think, oh, that's just a kind of menial job. All I wanted to do was give her an opportunity. You know what she's doing now? I think she's working for an insurance company or something. She's doing much better than she was now. Now, why is the Lord guiding her life towards flourishing? It's because she's being faithful in the little things no one else cares about and no one else sees. Now, opposite, you find a complainer, someone who does what they do with a half-hearted effort, no diligence, irresponsible. What do you want to do with that person? You want to promote them? You want to put them in charge of stuff? You want to hire them? You want to give them more responsibility? No. Jesus says it this way. If you're faithless in little things, then even what you have will be taken away. But if you're a faithful friend, a faithful neighbor, a faithful student, a faithful employee, you watch and the Lord will prosper you. If you're faithful in little things, He'll put you in charge of much. Joseph was faithful in little things, and they saw the hand of God upon him, and he flourished, whether it was in the Egyptian slave house or whether it was in the Egyptian prison. I guarantee the Lord would have caused him to flourish if he was taken to go orders at Hardee's, right? He was faithful, and the Lord gave him opportunity to flourish. Number two, the Lord will prosper you, but number two, notice number secondly, but the world will test you. The Lord will flourish the faithful, but the world will test the faithful. That's chapter 39, verses 6 through 18. This scene, we're probably, many of us, familiar with this, the tempting of Potiphar's wife. Turns out, notice verse 6, at the end of verse 6, it turns out at the end of verse 6, we learn that Joseph, he's a good-looking boy. Broad-shouldered, strong neck, nice teeth, you know? He's a good-looking fella. And Potiphar's wife, turns out, she notices. Verse 7, she looks upon Joseph with desire. So she gets after him, and she tempts him. Verse 7, she says, lie with me. She wants to be mistress to this young fella, and she wants to take advantage of her position of power. I'll say about Potiphar's wife, we don't have a picture of her, but she was a woman of wealth and influence. No doubt she was beautiful, and here she's trying to seduce a foreign slave. Notice Joseph's response at the end of verse 9. Notice simply that he doesn't want to disrespect Potiphar. He says that. But who is he ultimately concerned about sinning against? Not just Potiphar. He says, how can I sin against God? Joseph knows it would disrespect his master, but he also recognizes that the eye of the Lord is always upon him. He fears the Lord more than Potiphar's wife. This is astounding pressure. Notice verse 10. She didn't just do a one and done temptation. Verse 10, she spoke to Joseph how often? Day after day after day. Flirtatious comments, looks, seducing him day after day. And every day Joseph chooses to fear the Lord. She was in a position of influence. She probably would have told him, no one will know. How tempting would it have been if you were a foreign slave to leverage this relationship to secure your own, you know, well-being? This would have been an end that it could have set him up for life. And yet he refuses it day after day. Brothers, sisters, just to remind you, Christian living is an everyday exercise. There are no Sunday morning only Christians. We do not come in here and pray a prayer or take communion or go to Mass or whatever it is and then leave with the freedom to live however we want. You know that. Christian virtue is a call upon our life Monday through Saturday. And Jesus tells us what Joseph lives, that the call upon us is to deny ourselves. Jesus says, take up your cross and deny yourself. How often? How often do we take up our cross? Daily. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow after me. Well, finally, she tries by force. Notice verse 12. One day, all the men are out of the house, so they're alone, and she grabs him by his garment to try to force him into a romantic, well, sexual relationship. He escapes. We presume that Joseph fled naked. You know, it was not common to wear multiple layers and garments, so it's very likely that he had to run out of the house, leaving, you know, the only garment behind. Now, that may seem like a, you know, I know we have an old song. What's that song about? They call him the Streak or something like that. Y'all remember that? Like, streaking to us is kind of like a funny thing, comedy thing. But Joseph, for a Hebrew man to be exposed, was extremely humiliating. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's a story of some Hebrews who are caught by a foreign enemy, and one of the ways they embarrass them and humiliate them, they shave their beard and cut off their garments at the waist. And David, who finds them, says, don't come back into the city. You stay here until your beard grows back and you have proper attire. It's extremely embarrassing and humiliating. So Joseph has been now humiliated. Potiphar's wife is going to lie about him. Joseph is going to be unfairly tried. Potiphar, who knows him, trusts him with everything. Potiphar doesn't question Joseph, doesn't ask him. And he's a slave, so he has no recourse. There's no legal system for him to appeal to, right? I have a suspicion, it's not in the text, but just like Joseph's brothers envied Joseph and threw him into the pit, I very much believe that the household of Potiphar probably also envied Joseph and went along to try to get Joseph in trouble. The faithful will flourish, either in this life or in the next. The faithful will always flourish, but hey, the path to it will probably involve some testing. It's true, isn't it? Listen to me. If you stand tall for the Lord, you better be prepared to catch the wind. You know what I'm saying? You stand tall for Christ, you better be ready to catch the wind. It's coming. Jesus says it this way, a slave's no greater than his master. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. Now, we're in America. It's the 21st century. I very much doubt many of you have had physical threats of violence. Most of you probably not gone to prison because you were trying to follow Jesus, okay? But in our culture, we face a certain kind of suffering that sometimes is overlooked. I think if you want to live for Christ in our day and time, even in the city of Mobile, even in a place as religious as our community, you're going to face a different kind of pressure. I'm going to call it this. It's social pressure. Let me give you an illustration. Billy Graham story really quickly. Someone else tell the story about this. Billy was he loved to golf. And he was golfing in a tournament with President Gerald Ford, Jack Nicklaus, another pro golfer, and Billy Graham. That was the four. How about that, right? How'd you like to have a little round of golf with those guys? After the round was over, the other pro asked this other fellow, he said, what was it like playing with the president and Billy Graham? And the pro said back, disgusted. He said, I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat. I don't want anything to do with that man. And with that, he says he went to the practice tee and hit another bucket of balls. This friend came up to him and he said, I guess Billy was a little rough on you out there, huh? He was trying to get you to go to church or something like that. And the pro sighed and he shook his head. He said, no. He said, you know, come to think of it, I don't think Billy Graham even mentioned religion. Well, why did he react that way? Because if you're living in the light of Christ, sometimes you're going to make those who love the darkness uncomfortable. People are not going to like it. They're not going to want to be around you. May find even an occasion to be unfairly angry at you. It's happened to me. It'll happen to you. You're going to live for the Lord. You're probably going to be uninvited to some things. You're living for the Lord, students. You're probably going to be unfairly unliked for no good reason. You're probably going to be ostracized from some social gatherings. People are going to talk about you. They're not going to want to be around you. Why? Not because you're rude, arrogant, mean, simply because you are exhibiting the light and the darkness finds it irritating. It's okay. Hey, it's all right. If they persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute you as well. Well, the road may not be easy. The flourish will faithful. The world will test you. But listen, but the Lord will never abandon his own. The Lord will never abandon his own. This is the theme of this passage. I hope you noticed as we read. At least five times, the author tells us that the Lord was with Joseph. Let me give you the verses. Verse 2, the Lord's with him. Verse 3, the Lord is with him. Verse 5, again, the Lord is with him. Verse 21, the Lord is with him. And it ends in verse 23 that the Lord is with him. The Lord's with him. The Lord never abandoned him. Whether he's in the pit that his brothers threw him into, whether he was in the caravan of the Ishmaelites, whether he went down into Potiphar's house as a slave, or finally was cast down unjustly into the prison house. The Lord was always with him. His family never came. His brothers never told their dad, sorry, we messed up, we got to go get him. Jacob never came. Joseph didn't know what his dad knew or didn't know. Where's my dad? He loved me. He gave me this coat, you remember, of many colors. Where is he? His mother, who loved him, passed. Potiphar, who was his Egyptian master, had to respect Joseph. You guys know if you've worked in an environment where your supervisor respected you and gave you opportunities, they become kind of like father figures, to speak, in a way. Potiphar abandoned him. His fellow house servants don't stick up for him. I mean, if anybody knew what loneliness was, it would have been Joseph. Heartbreak, suffering. But the Lord, chapter 39 tells us, was by his side. It's true, isn't it? Jesus says it this way, "Lo, I am with you, how long? Even to the end of the age." The Lord never abandons his own. It's through the Bible. Moses floats down the River Nile as a baby. The Lord is with him. Daniel in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. Stephen to the stoning pit. Paul in the jail. And Jesus to the cross. You may go through the valley of the shadow. Family may fail you. Classmates turn their backs on you. Colleagues may fall away from you. But the Lord will always remain. The Lord remains always and forever by your side. There is a valley of the shadow of death. You will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You will be cursed, persecuted, neglected. You will be crushed by life circumstances. There is a valley of the shadow of death, but there is also and always a rod and a staff. Your name, God says in the Old Testament, your name has been written, graven on my hands. Your name is graven. It's hard to erase something that's been etched into your hand. Tattooed, we might say. The Lord has tattooed your name on his hand. Unlike our own tattoos, the Lord's skin does not sag and it will never need touching up, all right? The Lord keeps your name. You cannot forget it. The New Testament will tell you you are joined to Christ. To forget you would be impossible, because to forget you would be to forget his own son. This is the thing that cannot and will not happen. Your destiny will be Christ's destiny, and the Son's Father is your Father. He cannot, will not abandon his own. I remember hearing about a resident of DeKalb County, Alabama. Y'all know where DeKalb County is? Fort Payne people, Fort Payne, Alabama. Is anybody here from Fort Payne? Want to admit it? Y'all from Fort Payne up north? It's all right. Don't raise your hand. We can talk later. Fort Payne, Alabama, up around Sand Mountain. You know, we all live on the coast. It's nice and flat. We're all normal people down here. You know what I mean? But mountain folk, anyway. I remember hearing this woman stood up and sing in an old country church. Holy Spirit moved her. She wanted to share something with the church. And she got up and sang way a mountain gal sang, poor, broke, older, and she's saying, "There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark but his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one." Now, did e'er a saint find this friend forsake him? No, not one. No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Never, never abandons his own. How do you find perfect peace and rest? I know the Lord will prosper me so I can work through the crisis where he's got me. I know the struggles are coming. I know that the winds and the waves of the world and the devil will beat against me. But I know whether I am in the pit, whether I am in the slave house, whether I am in the prison house, that lo, he is with me. even to the end of the age. Well, the Lord doesn't abandon his own. Who are his own? Who are his own? Who are his own? Well, you might say, well, people like Joseph. That's right. People like Joseph, faithful and virtuous. But it's hard to be like Joseph. Are you with me? I mean, if the Lord is only going to be with people like Joseph, I'm in trouble. I got something for you. If you're like me and you think, man, I can't live up to things like Joseph, I got one more thing to say to you. Let your eyes fall back to chapter 38, just for a moment. We're not going to read it. I'll just summarize it for you. But I want you to see, if you have Bible subtitles, it's the story of Judah. And I'm not going to read this story to you, frankly, because partially it's like PG-13 or worse. This is a story of Judah, who is quite frankly a scumbag, okay? And I don't know what our children's leader is teaching all of our kids every Sunday after Sunday, but I have yet to see a Sunday school paper on the story of Judah, all right? And we should keep it that way, by the way. So it's a scandalous story. Judah is unfaithful to his family. His sons are a disaster. Then Judah gets caught with a woman in a brothel. She gets pregnant, and turns out that woman is his daughter-in-law. Ugh, gross. Now, in the 8:30 service, there was an audible ew in the room, all right? Y'all know, it's right. That's gross. Now, this is what's crazy. Both Judah and Joseph are honored in the Bible. They're not morally equivalent, of course, but Judah becomes the tribe through which Christ, our Lord, is born. And Tamar, the daughter-in-law who gets pregnant, is celebrated in the lineage of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1. Tamar gets mentioned. Not Rachel, not Leah, not Rebecca, not Sarah. Tamar gets mentioned in the lineage of Christ. Why? Why does God honor Judah? Well, I'll summarize the reason for you. If you want to go read it, you can let your mind dwell on verse 26 of chapter 38. I'll just say it to you real quickly. The reason God works with Judah is because he admits his sin. He is broken over his horrific conduct. He recognizes, I'm a mess, and I'm going to from now on do right and keep the law of God. In fact, we'll find this as the chapters develop in the book of Genesis. Judah becomes kind of like a hero in Genesis 42 through 44. God works with Judah, this disaster, this gross, this immoral, this liar and scumbag. God works with Judah to build him into the hero. He becomes the lion's tribe, and Christ, his descendant, called the Lion of Judah. The Lord loves the broken, loves the repentant. Listen, you don't have to have it all together. Look, if you're not a Joseph in the room this morning, aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't just bless the Josephs? Aren't you glad that Jesus is willing to deal with the Judas as well? You don't have to have it all together. You just have to have Christ. And this morning, if you will lay down your foolishness, he will welcome you to follow him in faith. 30 years, 20 years, 50 years, you've been a fool. You've lived a wrong-headed life following the wrong master. Well, the Lord is not just considering yesterday. The Lord is more interested in your today. And if you will be like a Judah, if you'll lay down your sin and follow the Lord our God, he will bless, he will restore, he will welcome, and He will walk with you in faith. If you're there this morning and you're walking with the Lord and you're in a moment, you need help, listen to me. Flourish where the Lord has you. Bloom where He has you planted. Test Him in this and see, will not the kindness of God cause you to flourish? Let's pray together. Father, help us then to trust, to treasure, and to love You. This is Your house, this is Your day, and we return it to You now. Holy Spirit, work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.